felt the Lord wanted me to look at this passage from Isaiah 40, verses 9 to 11. It says, "You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." The passage starts with the prophet explaining what the good news is and how the messengers, how the herald, or how the preacher should declare it. Not just declare it, but shout it out. Be heard. Make it known. Don't be afraid to do this. It seems whenever God says don't be afraid, there's always good reason to be afraid. He is with us. It's no different, I suppose. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. That's an unusual word, recompense. I was looking to see where else it's referred to in Scripture. I think it's in the NIV. It's only one other place, which basically says the same thing. It's Isaiah 61, I think, is the other place. And it just means that it's an equivalent return for anything given, done, or suffered. Compensation, reward, amends, recompense for services or for damages or loss, etc. And recompense can mean either good or bad, reward or punishment. God comes with power. His reward is with him. His reward is him. Reward is not that other thing that you want. His reward is him. This morning, it's just so gracious that he joins us. He just comes and that uncommon presence comes and ministers to us and blesses us. That's our reward. Do you know what? Anything else? It's just coming home when we're in his presence. There's nothing that compares. Verse 11 is really the verse I felt the Lord wanted us to look at this morning. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And I know that the concept of Jesus being the good shepherd should not be news to us. He talks about himself in these terms in John's Gospel, in John chapter 10. It wouldn't have been an alien concept in Isaiah's time either. Some of the imagery is there in the Psalms already. Psalm 23 particularly, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But also some of the other Psalms, like 78, 79 and 80, and others. Here Isaiah declares how our God carries the young in his arms. It's not just that. He makes the point that the young are carried close to his heart. It's not simply a means of transporting young lambs, or the vulnerable, or those that would find the journey too much for them. There is without question here a picture of a very intimate, comforting embrace from the shepherd, a reassuring embrace, a loving embrace. Isaiah instructs the messengers to declare this from the mountaintops. ears, you see, makes your nose run, doesn't it? So we know about Jesus being the Good Shepherd. We're familiar with those passages in the Bible. But I love that God revealed this aspect of his nature with this imagery to the psalmists and to the prophets. Now just consider this for a moment. Shepherds were low status members of their society. And at some point in King David or Asaph or Isaiah or whoever it was that was communing with God, there was a point where God brought that image of a shepherd to their attention and said, I'm like that. I'm like that. This picture, I just really want you to get this. If you take anything else from this morning, or from my message at least, take this. That this picture could not be more starkly contrasted with the terrifying, unapproachable God that dwelt in the Holy of Holies. This picture of a shepherd embracing his lambs and gently leading those with young. The contrast of that image, that lowly, simple shepherd, and the God of heaven that resided within the Holy of Holies, it is breathtaking. It's breathtaking. Just staggering. You think of the temple and how that was run and all the ceremony and all the sacrifices and all that that was going on in the temple. And here you have God revealing himself to his people as a shepherd. Shepherd of his flocks. God's very nature is holy. It is utterly holy. And yet he likens himself to this simple, humble, and lowly member of society, a shepherd. A good one, but still a humble one. What other God has ever been so depicted? In verse 10, Isaiah uses the Lord's strong arm in relation to him ruling with power. And in verse 11, he contrasts this by describing God as tenderly carrying the young sheep in his arms. We love to talk of the power of God and his majesty and ruling and reigning in power. But you also have this contrasted with the tender, loving embrace of the shepherd. In my late teens, early 20s, I think, but certainly late teens, I had the pleasure of rearing lambs that had been rejected by their mothers. And it's a very cute thing to do. It's a lovely thing to do. It was all lambs, little poor little rejected lambs. And we would bottle feed them and let them sleep in cardboard boxes by the open fire to keep warm, because they were born in sort of January time and it was horribly cold. So you bring them in and we made pets out of them, which is the worst thing you can do. They had names and we fed them Hovis crackers, which actually, just as a little insight, sheep like Hovis crackers. Must be something about them. They're quite salty. It's not good for them, but they liked them. we effectively domesticated these lambs, but it couldn't help. It was a tender thing. It was a lovely thing. And they were so vulnerable. And it was just lovely to care for them and rear them and then see them run out. The mums, and we tried not to look when they went off to slaughter, because that's effectively why you were rearing them. That story. In this passage, you have power and might, but you have tenderness and intimacy. You have this ruling majesty and humble lowliness. There's reward in him, but also the implication of punishment for those who would oppose him. This is our God. Such radical, countercultural imagery, which Jesus himself used to describe what he and his Father were like. In Luke 15, you have a prime example of this. You have Jesus, who deliberately chooses these countercultural images to show the heart of the Father. to the outcasts who were listening to him. This is where he talks about the shepherd searching for the lost sheep, or the woman looking for the lost coin, and finally this dishonored father who waits desperately watching the horizon looking for his son who had dishonored him to return. The son whom he still loves and welcomes back and reinstates. I think we become so familiar with things like, you know, the good shepherd, the lost sheep, that we kind of lose just quite how countercultural, how radical these images were when Jesus was sharing them, when Isaiah would have been sharing them. There was a 19th century theologian called Philip Schaff who did some commentary on the art found in the Roman catacombs. He says that for the early Christians, the images that most commonly abounded in the catacombs were of fish, vines, and the Good Shepherd. These were the three images. These themes almost completely disappear after the 4th century. I don't know what changed, but something changed within the church. For them, the Good Shepherd embodied a saviour, one who would recover the lost, would care for the sick, and protect the vulnerable. There's the kindness, courage, grace, love, and beauty of the Good Shepherd was to the early church, in Schaff's words, prayer book and articles, creed and canon, all in one. It conveyed to them all that they wanted, all that they could ever want. Later, the emphasis was placed upon omnipotent judge or crucified saviour or mother with infant. But for the early church, it was the Good Shepherd that was enough. Within this picture in Isaiah 40, of the shepherd of the people of Israel, you have so many attributes. There's protection, you've got provision, guidance, tenderness, safety, healing. But you've got the protection from predators in the under the protection of the shepherd. Protection from predators, their enemies. You have provision of your needs, the one who can lead you to safe grazing, tenderness, and you got the physician who would have washed them and bathed them and healed them up of their wounds. Sheep have an incredibly high pain threshold. They would just walk into barbed wire, get tangled up in barbed wire, and bat an eyelid. There's also gentleness and understanding in this passage, and empathy for those who have young. But I think the implication and the application of it goes way beyond that. I believe it equally applies to anyone who has, you know, concerns and responsibilities, obligations and worries that would weigh you down. And of course, dependence, regardless of their age. And I think this is how God deals with us. This is how he leads us. Sometimes we can feel, and we may have had experience in our Christian lives of feeling as if we're just falling short, we're just not living up to the standards that such and such a famous Christian is suggesting we should, you know, in our pursuit of being perfect Christians. But this image of God who gently leads those with young, it just implies understanding and empathy, gentleness. I remember Bill Johnson, some time back, was one where there was, I think it was Father's Day, I just love that actually, that Father's Day service, and he asked for all the single mothers who were having to be mothers and fathers to their children to stand up, and they stood up in the meeting. And he said, right, these are all the single mums and how tough it was to be a single mum. He said, right, all the rest of you who aren't standing up, give them cash. And he thought he was going to build up to something really spiritual, but what they needed was cash, and they just got inundated. And it was just such a lovely blessing. It was lovely. It was around that time he was also talking about, he might even have been in that meeting, I don't know. But he was talking about how, you know, if you're a single parent, you can't spend hours in quiet time ignoring your kids. You don't have that space in your life for that devotional, that lengthy devotional time that all preachers would be advocating. You got 10 minutes, spend 8 of them worshipping. And it was just lovely. It's like, because in reality, when you're time poor, you might only have 10 minutes, particularly if you've got kids crawling around you or other dependents, you know, crying out for your attention. And I think that's a reflection of the Good Shepherd who gently leads us with understanding and knows what we can do. We don't have to be like the famous Christians. We don't have to be like those with international ministries who spend the first 4 hours of every day fasting and praying and goodness knows what else. Some of us are called to that, some of us can do that, and some of us aren't. And our shepherd knows the difference, and he leads us individually, intimately, and tenderly. The Good Shepherd's protection is from enemies both outside and also within the church. By contrast, the bad shepherd leaves the flock exposed. It's true that sheep have neither teeth nor claws with which to fight or defend themselves, and neither are they particularly blessed with any great speed with which to outrun their natural predators. They are utterly dependent upon their shepherd for their protection. The only thing sheep do is butt each other. Using this analogy, the flock, the church, is at danger from without. The flock would have been at danger from wolves, bears, robbers, etc., and is dependent upon the shepherd's protection for the church. Threatens us from without. Cultural norms, expectations, I don't know, crazy world. Danger from within. For the church, it would be, as Jesus implied, you know, the hired hand that runs it when there's danger. For the church, it would be weak or poor leadership. You have in Acts that the Holy Spirit dealing with deceit and duplicity and falsehood. In Ananias and Sapphira, could not tolerate, would not, will not, Holy God will not tolerate that kind of seed being sown in the church. And he dealt with it. Obviously, heresies and legalism and so on, we could go on. In the Gospel of John, Jesus describes himself as a good shepherd. One of the things he says is that his sheep recognize his voice. And commentators like Kenneth Bailey, who incidentally has written a book called, I think it's called The Good Shepherd, A Thousand-Year Journey from Psalm 23 to the New Testament. I think that's what it's called. They spent time studying Middle Eastern and North African shepherding. And we'll tell you that it's as true today as it was then. Shepherds would sing or call like a short refrain which the sheep would recognize. Sometimes that was played on a pipe or a flute or something. And Bailey tells this story of a village near Haifa in northern Israel, which when it was under, I think it was under British rule in the 1930s, there was a time of riots and protests, pretty much like there is today. And the British decided to impose some punitive measures on this village, and they confiscated all the livestock from the village, and because they'd transgressed in some way, I don't know how they'd obviously been involved in the rioting or protests, I guess. And they insisted that the residents redeemed back their own livestock, i.e. pay a fine to have them back. And there was a poor peasant boy who duly arrived where all the livestock had been corralled with the money that was needed to buy back his six sheep, and that was all he had, was six sheep. So he paid his money and went to get his sheep, and there they were all corralled together, and the soldiers mocked him when he said he'd come to collect them and wished him good luck in finding his sheep amid the thousands of others that were there. It was at that point that the young shepherd produced his flute, played his tune, and his six sheep came and found him. It's just a beautiful story. They knew him. And this is what Jesus says, that he knows his sheep and his sheep know his voice. And when he calls, we respond. And like this morning when he was here, we just felt his call. We respond. If you heard that, I'll just conclude with this. On Friday, I don't know if you know him, Tim Keller passed away. I'll tell you who he is if you want. Do you know who I'm talking about? Have you heard of him? You've heard of Tim? I don't have it here, sorry. He was an author and a pastor, ran a church in New Jersey, was it? New York. Highly respected, and a lot of the tributes paid to him were lovely, on social media, and there's a lot going around. Highly respected, and a saint who finished well. He passed away on Friday. And I just want to honour his passing by finishing with one of his quotes that kind of fits here. To be fair, I did go looking for a quote. I wanted to honour him and respect him, his passing. And there was a quote that I think kind of fits with this. And particularly as we're looking at this, and I really want you to take this away, this contrast is breathtaking. Contrast between this image of the Good Shepherd and this utterly holy God who the Jews resided within the Holy of Holies, unapproachable. Tim Keller said, only a grasp of what Jesus did on the cross, the atoning sacrifice, can prevent spiritual distortions. Only this doctrine keeps us from thinking God is mainly holy with some love, or mainly loving with some holiness. But instead, he is both holy and loving equally, interdependently. Only this view of God makes the spoiled or the neglected into the healthy and the loved. Because of what Jesus did on the cross. And I thought that was a nice way to kind of wrap up this. I think he sums it up, this we can fall into errors in thinking that God is either mainly holy with some love or mainly loving with some holiness. And you make compromises if you fall into each of those. But he is both completely loving, equally, and holy. We pray. Father, help us to grasp this, and help us to live in the truth of it. You are utterly holy. You are utterly caring and understanding. Lord, you carry us when we are weary, when we are vulnerable. You protect us. And you do gently lead us. Your eyes are ever on us, and you are the perfect shepherd. We are the sheep of your flock. Lord, we just say this morning, Lord, we will follow you. Lead us. We will follow you. Lead us to safe pastures, Lord. Lead us to where you would have us. Would you nourish us, Lord? Would you strengthen us? Would you heal our wounds? Would you bathe us where we've got grubby, or would you wash our wounds, Lord, and make them clean? I would just offer to anyone this morning who is feeling that kind of rejection, or is carrying hurts or wounds, and feeling that they'll never measure up, never achieve that standard that's expected of good Christians, good Christian men and women. They're just exhausted from trying, and I would just offer this image of the Good Shepherd gently leading, carrying. Sometimes we need to be carried, sometimes we need to be led gently. Sometimes we need to be pulled out of a thicket. I just pray for you, if that is you. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would touch those wounds, that you would touch anxious minds, those anxious thoughts. And you would heal. You would pour an oil on wine. Just I pray for fresh revelation of who you are for each of us this morning. You are all beautiful, Lord. You have our love. You are all we need. You are our reward. Listening.